Well, good morning to everybody. We're glad you're here. Got a lot of visitors, and we're glad you're here. Hope you come back at every opportunity. Give us an opportunity to visit with you again. I want to talk to you this morning about money. You know how it is. That's all they ever talk about is money, right? Actually, I talk very rarely about money, but I don't want to talk to you about your giving or your contribution. And all the people said, amen, okay? They're all happy now. Everything's good. Now I want to talk to you about how we handle money. The usual term for this is stewardship. That's a wonderful word because it reminds us this doesn't really belong to us. We just got it temporarily, and it's going to have to move on from wherever we're at. The truth of the matter is people have a lot of trouble with money. They have a lot of trouble handling money. We're generally not very good at it. They don't have a lot of education and training in it. That's why we've got the subprime mortgage mess going on, and that's why we've got personal bankruptcy filings. And now, as if that weren't enough, our government is going to send us extra checks so that we can be even more irresponsible. $150 billion they're going to send back to you and let you go out and buy stuff with it, because nobody has enough stuff, right? We need more stuff. So here you go. Get your check from the government and go down and buy some more stuff. The truth of the matter is the Bible talks a lot about money. We tend to get our advice more from Wall Street than from the Bible, and that's a real shame. I don't know if you're aware of this. Half of Jesus' parables touch on stewardship in some respect. 50%, half of Jesus' parables touch on stewardship in some respect. There is more teaching in the New Testament about money than there is about baptism. And the concept of stewardship is more fully developed in the New Testament than the concept of the Lord's Supper is developed in the New Testament. There is a tremendous amount of information about money in the Bible. Well, we're supposed to grow in our discipleship and be more like Jesus, and that means that God's going to expect spiritual maturity from us in the way we handle our money, too. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 19. Some of you are probably still confused about the scripture reading that came up this morning about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. Let's just tell the truth about this. The Bible has a rather negative view of people who are interested in heaping up a lot of money for themselves. And that was the case of that young ruler that Jesus was talking to and then talking about. I have so much that I want to say. There's so much to say about this. And we don't have near enough time. So we're going to do the best we can this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's work our way from verse 6 all the way down through verse 19 talking about this. There are really about three ideas that crop up in this that will help us in our quest to be spiritually mature in the handling of our money. And the first idea is that of contentment. Just read with me verses 6 to 10 in this passage if you would. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Watch for this idea of contentment, just being content. "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." One idea we need to get hold of is the idea of simplicity. Does this look like your garage? I'd be afraid. If we just went out here in the United States and took a poll of how many people have garages, and then what percentage of those people could not possibly get a car into their garage, I think it'd be staggering to know what this is like. We need the whole idea of simplicity. That's where we started, the verse 6 and also with verse 8. "Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that." The truth of the matter is, we just got too much junk. We need to learn to be satisfied with some things. Do we need to run out and buy new clothes even though our clothes are not worn out? We need to go out and buy as close so that we'll be in the latest fashion. Do we need to go out and buy a new car just because we're tired of the one that we're in? It doesn't really have any problems. Now, we need to beware of making laws about this. You can't make a law about what kind of clothes to wear qualifies for right, you know, simple, and or what kind of car to drive. How many you've all heard the question, would Jesus wear a Rolex, right? Okay, you don't want to make rules like that. You don't try to make laws like that. There's a guy right now I read about on the web. He's bought little bits of stock in many major corporations, Motorola and Microsoft and Intel and some others. The only reason he bought stock is so that he could introduce a motion at the stockholders' meeting. And his motion is to cap all executive salaries at $500,000 a year. In his view, nobody needs to earn more than $500,000 a year. Anybody here try to would you be interested in trying to make ends meet on $500,000 a year? Think you'd get by that? Okay, here's the problem with that. See, if he'd done that in the 80s, his number would have been $200,000. If he'd done that in the 70s, his number would have been $100,000. You can't make a law like that. What we need is contentment. What we need is to learn to live in simplicity. Don't worry about the number. We need to learn to live in simplicity. Use things. See, I told you I had a lot to say about this. I better shut up and move on. We're going to talk about simplicity. We're also going to talk about stewardship. Being content means realizing that the things that are put into your hands, you're just a steward. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 7. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. Nothing is ours forever. It's going to move on. I've told this story so many times. I don't think I've ever told it in a sermon, but I think most of you have heard it in one context or another. Shortly after our Walmart here opened, our big, nice new Walmart Supercenter, I was in the checkout line there, and there was a fellow directly in front of me. Didn't look like a guy that had a whole lot of money. You can't ever tell for sure, I know, but he didn't look like a guy who had a whole lot of money. And the cashier rang up his purchases, and he reached in his pocket to pull some money out, and he dropped a penny. Went clattering around on the floor there, and I said, "You dropped a penny." And he turned at me and smirked at me, and he said, "I don't waste my time on no pennies." And he paid up and left, and I picked up his penny. It's not the amount of money. It's a whole way of thinking about it. I suspect, you know, that if this guy is willing to throw money away, which is what he was doing, he's willing to throw it away. I rather expect he's irresponsible in a lot of ways with his money. It just all seems to go together, okay? We're stewards of what God has put into our hands, and we need to be aware that we're all these blessings that we enjoy are a trust from God. We need to be trustworthy with the things that are put into our hands. Okay, simplicity is important. Stewardship is important. Also, you need to be suspicious of money. Look again at verse 9 and 10. All right. It says, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." I was casting around in my mind for a way to explain this the way I think about it. What I came up with was electricity. We love electricity. We like it. It gives us lights. It makes the computer run. You know, you got a lot of, it makes your refrigerator work. We got a lot of nice things about electricity. It'll heat and cool your house if you use it right. If you don't handle it right, it can burn your house down or kill you. It absolutely doesn't care, you see. Doesn't mind. I think money is much that way also. If you use it right, money can be a good tool. You can do a lot of good with it. A lot of good things can happen with it. If you don't use it right, it can burn your house down or kill you. Don't ever trust money. It is absolutely impersonal. You can make it work, but don't you ever put your trust in money. It is deceptive. If we learned contentment, you know, honestly, if we learned to be content, we would ruin the economy of the United States of America. Our whole economy depends on dissatisfaction. The clothes you have aren't good enough. They're not the latest fashion. You've got to go get some more. That car that I'm driving, it's not worn out, but I just got to go get another one because, you know, mine doesn't have every little toy on it. I've got to get one with every little toy on it. Did you know they're coming out with an 8 gigabyte? There's an 8 gigabyte video iPod. Say that three times fast. 8 gigabyte video iPod. You need one, don't you? You didn't even know it existed until I just told you about it. Now you're going, wonder what that's going to run me. Who cares? Who cares? Come on. Just get tired of those same old 40,000 songs, right? Get some new storage capacity. If we learned contentment, it would ruin the economy, but contentment comes with spiritual maturity. Why do you think so many things are marketed at young people and not toward older people? Generally speaking, older people are more satisfied with their lives. And generally speaking, young people want the newest, latest, greatest, whatever. We need to learn contentment. That's a mark of spiritual maturity. And Paul's not done with that. He goes on to talk about wisdom, too. He has not changed the subject, and I'll prove that to you just in a few minutes. He has not changed the subject. He's still talking about the kind of life we ought to lead. Start with me in verse 11. Let's read down to verse 16 as he continues to write to Timothy. He says, "But you, man of God, flee all this." Now, he's been talking about money and greed and people who want to flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be glory and might forever. Amen." As Paul writes to Timothy, he's telling him, it's not the money that matters, buddy. What matters is character. What matters is what you are, truly, what you are from the inside out. We need to devote ourselves to spiritual development. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you." That is, you'll have enough to eat and a place to sleep and clothes to wear. God knows you need those. You do what you're supposed to do, God will take care of you in that way. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what really matters. That's the thing that's going to last. Okay. Money is just not worth pursuing, honestly. As a goal in life, it is not worth pursuing. The goal is eternal life. It's not heaping up a whole lot of money. When I was in college, I was in a class. My speech instructor divided us all up, put us in groups, and he said, "I want you to write down your goals." And so the groups got together and wrote down goals. And it was really interesting because you had a group of people over here, and they had goals like, "I want to get out of this class with an A. I want to make good grades. I want to get a good job. I want to get married." Guys, when you were in college, did it scare you for girls to have a goal like that? I want to get married. Okay, I'm sitting over here now. And then there were other people who had goals like, "I want to go to heaven. I want to live a good life. I want to have a good family." The instructor said, "What's interesting about that is you have ultimate goals over here, people who want, you know, big final things, a good life and go to heaven, things like that. And you have people over here who have what are called instrumental goals. an instrumental goal is to get a good grade or get a good job, something like that. It's going to move you a step closer to where you want to be. He said you need to stay focused on your ultimate goals, and that's exactly right. Our ultimate goal is eternal life with the Lord God Almighty in heaven. Instrumental goals are going to take us step by step by step, but we need to make sure that we stay focused on our real future. What really counts is not making a whole lot of money, living in a big house, driving the fancy car. We want to go to heaven, and we need to pursue instrumental goals that are going to get us there. That's what's so important that Paul is saying to Timothy in this passage. What'll move us to heaven is what's really important. And so, we're going to persist to the very, very end. We're going to keep doing this, and we're going to keep moving forward, and we're going to keep pursuing the goal of eternal life right to the very end. Listened to a presentation on stress management by a psychologist, and it was hilarious. He had a lot of funny things to say about stress management, and he said a lot of people have stress in their lives, and they have all the. I said I'm going to give you a little self-help course, help you out with this, do a little bit better with your stress level. And he had some helpful suggestions about not eating a lot of sugar. And one of the things that he said was, you need to get some exercise. You need regular exercise to lower your stress level. He said, by that I mean you need to walk 2 miles a day every day. He said, now invariably when I give that information to people, they listen to me and they say, okay, 2 miles, they're writing a list. Okay, 2 miles a day every day. Got it. How long do I have to keep that up? He says, my response is, you know that part in the Bible about when Jesus comes again? That's the day you can quit, right? And that's exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy here. You're going to pursue this life, and you're going to keep it going until that day that Jesus comes again. That's the day you can quit, because you will have achieved your ultimate goal at that point. Our task is to grow in wisdom. Wisdom isn't just smarts. Wisdom is how to live life day by day. How do we do this? Living with the Lord day by day. And we're to continue pursuing that program until the day Jesus comes. Because wisdom prepares us for our future. Our future's in heaven with the Lord. Our future isn't on this earth. We're going to live here a very short time, and then we're going to be gone. Eternity is where it's all at. All right? Spiritual maturity will help us focus on what's really needed. We really need wisdom, not a whole lot of money. Okay? Now, with contentment and wisdom, then, we wind up with generosity. And that's where Paul finishes this section up in verse 17, 18, and 19. Go ahead and read that with me, if you would. Let's talk about generosity. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There are a couple of things I'd like to point out to you in this passage. This may surprise you. The first thing I want to tell you is the blessings that God gives us are to be enjoyed. We have wonderful blessings. We've got clothes to wear and cars to drive and houses to live in. Most of us, if not all of us, have air conditioning. Are you grateful for that blessing? You will be. In a couple of more months, you'll be so glad. And maybe by the end of this week, you'll be really, really glad you have air conditioning. We have great blessings from God, and there isn't any need for us to feel guilty, I don't think, about having blessings from God. Let's enjoy the blessings that we have from God. He gives them to us for our enjoyment. We have to recognize they are a gift from God. But those blessings are not worthy of our hope. We're not going to put our hope and our faith and our trust in those things. There's a writer who was talking about human nature. He's talking about the blessings that we have and how amazing our world really is. He said, human beings, think about this for a second, see if you don't agree with it. He said, human beings need wonder in life. We need wonder. a sense of awe that there's something so much bigger and greater and more marvelous than us, even more marvelous than what we can comprehend. We need this sense of wonder in our lives, and that is supposed to be held, that position is supposed to be held by God. He is greater and far more marvelous than anything we can imagine. He should captivate our wonder, and so we come in to worship Him because in some ways He is completely incomprehensible to us. The problem is, as this writer went on, he said, the problem is today we substitute technology for God. And so our wonder is consumed by things like an HDTV. Wow, that thing is really amazing. I'm in awe of this. Big fast computers, great web pages, and great modern conveniences of all kinds capture our wonder. Wow, that's really amazing. I wonder how they do that. And it holds our interest for a little while until the next wonder comes out, you see. And what's happening is we're substituting technology for God. It can never take the place of God. The blessings are to be enjoyed, but they are not God and never will be. Go ahead and enjoy the blessings. The blessings that we have are to be used to help other people. Typically, people with a lot of money have a lot of anxiety about their money. They're anxious about a lot of things. There are three attitudes you can get in your mind that will remove the anxiety about money. Okay, you just won't have a lot of anxiety about money. First attitude you have to get in your mind is that these things are all gifts from God. Now you say, hold on, Chris, just a second. I'm the guy that got up in the morning and punched the clock and I went out there and worked really, really hard. Yep, you are. And you were supposed to do that, and God gave you the brains and health to do that, and He put you in a place in the United States of America where you can do that, and He gave you many other blessings to bring this about, opportunities so that you can do that. But just recognize that everything that you have is a gift from God. All right? We're actually not self-made people. Everything we have is a gift from God. First attitude. Understand this. Everything is a gift from God. Second thing, God is the one who secures those blessings. He brought it, He can take it away. You're not responsible for securing those blessings. God will take care of that. Okay? Can you imagine the collective sigh of relief that people would have if they realized the stock market is going to be okay? You know, just relax. God brought it, He can take it away. All right? All our treasures are secured by God. He has the trust of all of them. Third attitude you get is that the blessings that you have are meant to be available to other people. They're meant to be available to other people. So we need to use the blessings that we have to help other people. When we see that they have needs, we're supposed to actually get in there and help. Our responsibility before God is to help them. Now, there's a presupposition that goes all through the Scriptures about this. Sometimes it's explicitly stated. Here's the presupposition. The people who are in need are actually trying to do something about their needs. Nowhere are we commanded to feed people who refuse to work and feed themselves. We are commanded to help those who are trying and can't get it done. Sometimes through circumstances that are just beyond them. There are a lot of reasons why that can happen. So we're commanded to be helpful and generous. We're also commanded to work and do the best we can to earn our living and provide for those around us. You need to invest in your future. You know that? Did you catch that at the end of this section in verse 19? In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You can convert earthly blessings to spiritual blessings by doing good and helping those who are in need. Did you know that? These things are never going to last. You know, they're doomed. But we can convert earthly blessings to spiritual blessings by being generous and helping people. That's what Paul is saying here. Someone said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that's kind of our responsibility. This is a picture of George Pepperdine. I don't know if you recognize this guy. He's the founder of Western Auto Corporation. For all of us geezers, we remember Western Auto. And he made a bucket load of money doing it. Boy, he made a considerable fortune and endowed Pepperdine University. That's how Pepperdine University got started. Late in life, George Pepperdine went completely broke and he died in poverty. And one of the things he said about that is, all I have left is what I gave away. Isn't that interesting? All I have left is what I gave away. So he's remembered for Pepperdine University. He's not remembered for Western Auto, which as far as I know does not even exist anymore as an independent corporation. All I have is what I gave away. There's a guy named William Law. Lived in the 1700s and wrote a very interesting book. He's talking about money and how people live and how they ought to live. And he said, if a man collects 100,000 pounds sterling in his lifetime, we're talking about English money, and that was, you know, in the 1700s, a pound sterling was a pound of sterling silver. He says, if a man collects 100,000 pounds sterling in his lifetime, we say, he's brilliant! What a wonderful businessman! But if the same guy decided that instead he would collect 100,000 boots and spurs, we would say, he's an idiot! What are you going to do with 100,000 boots and spurs? Here's the problem. At the end of life, they're worth exactly the same. One is just as good as the other. 100,000 pounds or 100,000 boots and spurs. For too long, I think, we have accepted the American idea that making a lot of money is a good thing. We even talk about, you know, our stories. We tell these stories about the hometown kid that made good. And what do we mean when we say he made good? What we mean is he went out and made a fortune. Did he make good? Well, he made money. Don't know if he made good. He may have or not. The odd thing is we never celebrate the guy who turns his back on a very lucrative career to be a person of service to others. The guy that walks away from an excellent medical practice, for example, to become a medical missionary. Or the guy who turns his back on a huge career in business and becomes a missionary or some service person. We might admire them, but in the back of our minds we kind of think, that's a bad deal. Hey, probably shouldn't have done that. God expects spiritual maturity from us, including in the way we use our money. I have so much that I'd like to say about this. The thing is, God's ways are not our ways. Bottom line, His ways are not our ways. Our responsibility is to accept His ways and follow His ways. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus had occasion to comment on this very thing. And what He said there is, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in abundance of possessions. And that's exactly right. Life is found in Jesus Christ. And money is a part of our lives. We're going to have it. We're going to use it. We're going to deal with it. It's going to be around us all the time. We need to learn some spiritual maturity with it and never put our faith and trust in it. It will kill you. It will burn your house down and kill you. We need to put our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ. He is the source of life, and He is the one who provides a life that's worth living. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to Christ. If you're not a Christian, you never made the covenant with Christ. You need to do that. You need to put your faith and your hope and trust in Him because He is the Son of God. If you believe that and you're willing to confess His name before men, if you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing wrong things, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to imitate His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, at that moment His blood will cleanse you of sin, you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ before, you did that, but you haven't lived with Him, and you've let the world and Wall Street kind of change your thinking about this, and you've really thought that a life with a lot of money is really, really important, because after all, how in the world are we going to have medical care if we don't have enough money to pay for it? How in the world are we going to have a retirement system if I don't have enough money to pay for it? I'll probably just die, won't I? Our faith and our trust and our hope needs to be in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation to come to Him, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the invitation song.